The next couple of Sundays are very important Sundays for our church. This next Sunday, we're going to begin a greeter ministry, and I want to speak to that in just a moment. 2 weeks from today, for those who are guests, our worship pastor, Gabe Martinez, is going to be here his first Sunday, and we're really looking forward to that day. This week, they'll be moving into Cape, getting adjusted, and about 2 weeks from today will be his first time leading for us. And so some big things are going to happen. It'll be a new era in our worship ministry. But next Sunday is going to be a very important day as well. And in some ways, it could be far more important. Far more important than just about anything that we've done here in our church. And what we're doing is formalizing a ministry that's been something that we've done, but it's just been more people who've had a heart to do it. But we're going to pull it all together and begin and launch a greeter ministry, or a guest services ministry, I think is the formal name that we're calling it. Now, what that means is that next Sunday, if a guest comes, if you bring a guest, that there are going to be a couple of folks out in the parking lot. Yes, if it's cold like this, they're going to be out there waiting for you and waiting for guests to come. And they're going to help direct them, get them out of the cars, help direct them to the front doors here. There'll be two individuals who will be greeting them as they come into the church and giving them some direction, primarily to go to our guest services desk, which will be to my left, to your right as you come into the building. There will be a team of people. They will help them register their attendance as far as getting to a life group class, if that's where they're going. If they have children, they'll go ahead and register them the first time right there, so they'll know what to do the next time that they come, or they'll be able to do that on their own. And somebody will be manning that desk, a couple of people, and then we're going to have some runners. And these are individuals who will take that family, and they will run them to their class. Depending on how late they're going to walk them to their class, and they will introduce them to the teacher and make sure that they know what to do and when to pick them up, and then the adults will be taken to their class, or they'll be brought in here to the worship center, and they'll begin their experience at Linwood Baptist Church in that way. We've got two teams of people. We've got over about 25, I guess, that have said that they will want to help with this ministry. It'll be two teams. There are others of you who would say, you know, I'm really not involved in ministry. In fact, most of these individuals are not involved in a current ministry. They're wanting to get involved, and man, this is a great place to get involved, where they can connect with people and introduce them and help them as they come to our church. Now, why is this so important? Why is this ministry so important? Why am I taking time in a Sunday morning? I could preach about a lot of things, but why am I going to preach about this issue? Because everybody wants to feel welcomed and loved, and we want to be great at that. We want everybody who comes to Linwood Baptist Church to feel welcomed and loved. By the moment they drive up onto the parking lot, they walk into the building, they go to a classroom, they come into the worship center, that they feel welcomed and loved. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because if they don't feel welcomed and loved, they're probably what? Not going to come back. They're going to find some place where they feel welcomed and loved. They may like the preaching, they may like the singing. But listen, if folks don't feel welcome, if they don't feel loved, they're not going to be a part of what we believe God is doing here. Now, a lot of people are doing this on their own already, and I commend you for that. But we know that there are folks at times who slip through the cracks because they don't know where to go or what to do. I've visited churches, I'm sure like many of you, maybe it could be in this church. You come up and you don't know where to go. Where do I park? Where do I walk in? What do I do when I get in? What do I do with my family? Well, I want to take them to a life group class. How do I get there? Who do I ask? What do I do? And so we really want to help people get connected and have that first experience. Now, why are we doing that? Why are we placing such a great emphasis on people feeling welcomed and loved so that we can have this ministry. Well, somebody say, well, we want to have people come and stay here so we can grow our church. Well, that's not the reason why we're doing this. That's a result. It's a byproduct of feeling welcomed and loved. But why are we doing this? I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul, God through the Apostle Paul, is going to help us understand why serving in this way is so important. Why having a guest services ministry is so important. And he helps us understand in a beautiful way of why this is important. Really, why this should be a part of your daily life. Every single person who encounters you in life should feel welcomed and loved. Every time I encounter somebody, I want to feel welcomed and loved by that person. And so if I want to feel that way, they want to feel that way. The person you work with, the students you go to school with, the people in your home, your neighbors. I mean, do you have the reputation? Never see them, don't know who they are. They're never outside. They open their garage door from inside their car, get in. They don't even get out of their car till the garage door is closed. I watch them. See, they're watching you. I mean, is that your witness in your neighborhood? Is that your testimony? Is that your reputation? Or has there been an encounter with people, wherever you are in your venue of life, stage of life, platform of life, that people feel welcomed and loved? Why is that so important? I'm a private person, Brother Mark. Well, I'm glad you're a private person. A lot of people are private persons. But why is it so important? And it's hard for us, isn't it? We feel timid. Maybe we've had a bad experience in reaching out to somebody. And at times, if we don't want to admit this, that we're even ashamed of our faith in Christ. We're afraid to let that person know that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, that's exactly what happened to the letter that this was addressed to, a young man named Timothy, a young pastor. Something had happened in his ministry where he felt timid and he felt ashamed. And Paul tells Timothy, we're going to walk down memory lane for just a moment. I want you to remember your mother and your grandmother and how they taught you the Word of God. They taught you the Scriptures. Now, these would have been the Old Testament Scriptures that led him to salvation. Didn't even have the New Testament yet. And he said, I want you to fan the flame, Timothy, of the gift that God has given you. I was there. You have a gift. I want you to fan that flame. And he tells him, listen, Timothy, God's not given you a spirit of fear, of timidity, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Apparently, he was having some real struggles. He had fear. He felt weak. He felt overwhelmed. He felt very timid. He was afraid. And he also tells him, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of all things. And so he begins to help him understand why this is so important that he be bold in his ministry, why he be strong in his ministry. So I want to read these words to you in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want us to look at verse 8. As he has said all those things leading up to verse 8. He says this, he says, keep in mind Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, according to my gospel. For this I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. But God's message is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Now, what is Paul saying there? Why is it so important that people feel welcomed and loved? Number one, because we serve because of our Savior. We serve because of our Savior. Notice what he says in verse 8, keep in mind Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. That's what he means by saying keep in mind. Remember him of who he is. Remember his person. That is his life, that he was the sinless Son of God. And by being the sinless Son of God, he was able to be the sacrifice for our sin. Remember that he was a man of love, that he loved sinners. I went through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John this week, and I just perused through the Scriptures of those settings and those scenes where Jesus loved sinners. How he welcomed people. How he loved people. Just the simple story of the song that we sing, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for Jesus he wanted to see. And I read the story again. What really happened on that day when Zacchaeus desired to see Jesus? He heard about Jesus. He knew something about him, and he wanted to see him. He wanted to experience it. So he's climbed up a tree so he could see Jesus Christ. And when Jesus finds this man in a tree, Zacchaeus, I want you to come down and I want to go to your house today. He was the chief tax collector. He was a crook. He stole money from people. And when he encountered Jesus Christ, when he felt welcomed and loved, his life was transformed and began to give away his money, as the story tells us. A life, just one example of many, of how a person felt welcome and loved by Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God. He died for me, he died for you. We need to remember his sacrifice for us. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb." Paul said, "Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed." The Apostle John said, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." All that tying back to the Old Testament, to the Passover, when God instructed Moses to tell the people to sacrifice a lamb, a spotless lamb, an unblemished lamb, and they would eat part of the meat, but the primary reason was take the blood and put it on the door head and on the doorpost. And when that death angel passed over that house because of the blood, they were saved. And so the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is our Lamb, is our spiritual Passover Lamb, so that we can experience life, so we can have our sin forgiven. Notice his power, that he was raised from the dead. Now, the way that word is constructed, it says that he was raised from the dead. That means that something happened in the past, but the results of that action remain today. So what is his emphasis? Paul is saying, not only remember the fact of the resurrection, but remember the force of the resurrection. That's what he's telling Timothy. Now I want to ask you, have you forgotten the force of the resurrection? You only remember the fact of the resurrection. And I can help you, I can help prove to you that maybe you have forgotten the force of the resurrection. You remember the fact of the resurrection. You remember a day that you were saved, but you're not living in the power of the resurrection. You feel timid. You feel weak in your faith. You feel overwhelmed. You don't feel like God cares. You're even wondering if God is even here at all. And you feel disconnected from God because things have not gone like you thought, and you feel like God has not been fair to you. So there's a spirit of bitterness toward God because of the things that have happened to you. And what's happened? You remember the fact of the resurrection, but you have forgotten the force of the resurrection. So Paul is reminding Timothy of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and encouraging him to live in the power of resurrection. Listen, every Sunday, people are walking into this building. Many of them guests, many of them members. And they feel just like that. They feel defeated. They're hurting. They're lonely. And what could happen if they walk in here and feel welcomed and loved? It's a game changer for them. They're just waiting for somebody to touch them in that way, that somebody cares. And in that, they get connected to God, who ultimately cares for them. Also, we find about Jesus Christ, He's reminding him of the prophecy about Christ. He says he was descended from David, just referring to the Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would come from the line of David, meaning that Christ reigns, that Christ rules, and because of that, I can trust him. We want people to learn how to trust Jesus Christ, how to place their faith in him, how to believe him, not just believe in him, but to believe him, to know that he does love me. He cares about me. So we serve, first of all, we want people to feel welcomed and loved because of our Savior, because of your Savior. If we really remember, keep in mind Jesus Christ, Timothy. You have all these fears. Let's go back and remember who he is, what he's done for you. And if you really understand what Christ has done for you, and you say that he loves me, that I love him, that as they come in here, you may not be in the greeter ministry out there, but listen, you're in the guest services ministry in here. And when you leave here, and when you are encountering the culture, why am I wanting to make people feel welcomed and loved where I work or where I play or whatever else? Because of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice, secondly, we do that because of our story. Our story. In that my story is personal, your story is personal. Notice what he says, my gospel in the text. Keep in mind Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, according to my gospel. When he says my, it's the gospel that has become personal to him. It's the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. Now, that word gospel there, we get our word evangelism, which means good news. We have good news to share with somebody. So when people come and they feel welcomed and loved, we want them to know our story. We're building a bridge with them so that I might have the opportunity to tell my story, whether it's here or whether it's, again, wherever I am outside this building, as people are feeling welcomed and loved. I'm doing it because of my love for Christ, for what he's done for me, and I'm also doing it because I have a story. My life's been changed by Christ. So my question is it your gospel? Is it your story? A story that is to be lived as well as proclaimed. Notice, Paul helps Timothy understand. He gives him the other side of the coin of the good news. He says that our story will result in persecution. He says, for this I suffer. He says, being bound like a criminal. I want you to notice chapter 3, verse 11 says this. He says, what persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. Listen to this, verse 12. In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. It's not if, it's when. We can't live the Christian life apart from being persecuted, Paul says. There's going to be some level of suffering that I'm going to experience. And that might be very blatant, as Christians now are experiencing around the world, and even some here in America, where it's going to cost me something to live for my faith. I may not be as popular. I may not have as many friends. It may be very lonely for me when I'm tagged as a Christian, when I'm labeled as a Christian. But Paul would say that he counts it a privilege in Philippians 1:29, and it's a privilege for him to suffer for Jesus Christ. My story also has a purpose. Notice he says, but God's message is not bound. In other words, God is going to accomplish his purpose through the message that you have believed, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has become your story. I'm telling others about what Christ has done for me. Isaiah 55, God says this, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. So what is he saying? Men may suffer. Men may die. People may be killed because of their faith, because of the message of Jesus Christ, because of our story. But they cannot stop the message of Jesus Christ, as I shared a few weeks ago. In other words, someone said, God buries his workers, but he doesn't bury his work. The work continues. So we serve because of our story. You have a story to tell. I mean, something happened to you. If you say that you're a follower of Christ, there was a time, there was a place, there was a point where your life was changed, your life was transformed. And hopefully you've never gotten over that. Oh, that's old news, Pastor. That's really a boring part of my life. Really? It's the most important thing that's ever happened to you. And there ought to be a passion inside that wants to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. So we want people to feel welcomed and loved so that we earn the right to be able to tell them our story. Notice third, we want people to feel welcomed and loved because of their salvation. That's the ultimate goal, is for them to come to know God. As I said last week, the ministry of reconciliation, Paul says we plead on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. What that's about? The ministry of reconciliation is about God using me to connect others to God. They're reconciled with God. We need to be reconciled with each other. But Paul specifically, explicitly in the text, is talking about helping others connect with God. And that's what he's reaffirming here. Now, how does that happen? Through sacrifice. Verse 10, this is why I endure all things. Paul says the fact that God's word is not changed has motivated him to endure. He was willing to make whatever sacrifice is necessary in order to let others know about Christ. I'm willing to make the sacrifice. I'm willing to endure all things for those that God has called into a relationship with him. Let me remind you how Paul worded that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. I'm a better one. With far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, near deaths many times. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the depths of the sea. On frequent journeys I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the open country, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brothers. Labor and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold, and lacking nothing. Not to mention other things, there is the daily pressure on me to care for all the churches. Now, how many of us could give a testimony like that? How many would say, I've really sacrificed for Christ? Really? Well, what have we lost for Christ? Well, I don't want to offend anybody. It's awkward for me to share. I mean, what are they going to think of me? I don't want to lose my friends. I'll come to that in just a moment. We got to really think through why we want people to feel welcomed and loved, and what price are we willing to pay for that? Why? How was Paul to do it? Through sacrifice. But why? For salvation. Notice verse 10. So that they may also obtain salvation. Paul said in Galatians 6, but as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, Paul says the reason why I am willing to share, and Timothy, why you need to share, why you need to help people connect with God, is so that they can come to salvation in Christ. How does he start it? Keep in mind Jesus Christ. Remember who he is, and the end result is that will motivate you to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ, that they may obtain salvation in him. Now, one of the problems that we have is that we look at people and we say they're not going to be receptive to the gospel. They're gonna be against the gospel. They don't want to hear me say anything about God. Well, that may be true. I worked on a construction crew framing houses during seminary, and my best friend, Scott Samuels, I grew up with, he was right between college and seminary. Karen and I just married. And the first day on the job, it was raining, and we were in the trucks, just Scott and I, and he said, "Now, I need to tell you a few things." He said, "Now, these other guys, there's one guy who says he's a Christian, but he doesn't act like it." And he said, "There are two other guys, one of them in particular, I started to share the gospel with him, and the minute I opened my mouth," he said, "if that's all you got to say, get out of this truck." And I said, "Okay, thanks for the heads up." And there are people like that. Tom Rainer, in his book, The Neighbor Next Door, he gives some percentages on those who are most difficult to reach. 5% are antagonistic. 21% are resistant. 36% are neutral. 27% friendly. And about 11% are responsive. I want you to stop and think about those statistics. What that shows is the neutral, the friendly, and responsive make up 74% of those who we feel, because we feel like no one wants to hear it. Or maybe half at least, probably 75% don't want to hear it, but it's just the opposite. About 75% of those that we encounter are willing to hear what you have to say concerning what Christ has done in your life. But we tend to focus on those who are the atheists, those who are antagonistic. We're afraid that's going to be our experience with most everybody. They're just going to be mean about it. Now, I've had the door closed on me a few times. Some of you are familiar with a man by the name of Penn Jillette, or Gillette, I think is the way you pronounce that. He is part of the comedian team, Penn and Teller. He's the heavier set guy who's lost a lot of weight from what I read. And I read a quote in a book I'm reading about the work of the ministry. And what happened to him is he's an avowed atheist. He doesn't say, he said, you know, people say they're atheists, which means they don't believe in God. He said, "That's not me. I don't believe there is a God." The implication is if you say you're an atheist and you don't believe in God, you're acknowledging there is a God, but you just don't believe in it. That's really more of an agnostic. A true atheist doesn't believe there is a God. Well, that's him. And he said this, a very polite man, an intelligent man, sat down and shared his faith with him, shared the gospel with him. And this was his response to that experience. "I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize." Did you hear that? Who don't do it. "I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important, the gospel, than that." Now, that's an amazing quote. But do you know what happened to Penn Jillette? He was in a youth group. And he began to read his Bible. And he came back to church and began to ask questions because he was very skeptical of what the Bible said. And instead of making him feel welcomed and loved, according to his version, they kicked him out of the church. Said, "Don't come back because there are others who are believing what you're saying." What would have happened 40 years ago if somebody had sat down and heard him in his skeptic questions, in his doubts, lovingly, carefully. So let's talk about that. Let me help you understand. I don't know the answer to that question, but I found out. And next week we'll sit down and we'll talk some more. What would have happened had he come to a church and he felt welcomed in love. Well, I'll tell you another story. I'll tell you a story about a man who came to our church, and he was really struggling in this life. And he came, and people loved him. He felt welcomed. And he was a guy that many would look at and see him as an outcast of society. You would look at him and you could tell, this is a guy that's got problems, and, you know, I'm not interested. And he started coming to our church. He began to get some help with some of the struggles in his life. And about 18 months ago, Robert Burke came to know Christ. I had the privilege of baptizing him in these waters. And 2 days ago, Robert went home to be with the Lord. Robert still struggled, but Robert knew that there was something different about his life, that God loved him, and that God had a place for him. Not just in heaven, but here on earth. That his life had meaning and it had value. That there are people who cared about him and loved him. Now, friends, that's why we need to make everyone feel welcomed and loved. I don't want their blood on my hands who come in and say, I didn't go back to that church because I didn't feel welcomed and loved, and become an atheist. Now, I know that's not the only reason he became an atheist, but what would have happened? It might have been the one thing that would have changed the current course of his life. Now, he believes, Penn Jillette believes, that if we're serious about this, and we really believe that people die and go to hell without Christ, that we're going to share our faith. But we've got to build a bridge first. And this is the way we can build a bridge. And I want you this morning to make the personal commitment, first of all, to those who are believers. I don't care what it costs me. I will endure anything and everything to make that one person feel welcomed and loved. At least, hey, let's start here at our church. I mean, they're here for a reason. And so that's an easy step for us. That's an easy bridge to go across. But where you work, there's some folks that you already kind of know where it's going to go. You don't have to walk up to them the first thing and talk about Christ. My theory is you take it as far as they let you take it. And for some, there's going to be a lot of work before you ever get that first chance. But today, maybe you need to make the commitment. God's already put somebody on your mind. I'm going to do my very best to help them feel welcomed and loved. They may not love you. They may not welcome you. But they'll know that they are welcomed and loved into your life. There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I'm that person you're talking about. People are imperfect, and we're not going to do this perfectly, but there is a God who makes everyone feel welcomed and loved, and He proved it when He put His Son on the cross for you. It's my great privilege to offer you the opportunity to experience the grace and the mercy and the love of God as He welcomes you into His family. And He'll love you eternally and perfectly. And we're going to try to do that too, as best we know. But in just a moment when we begin to sing, I'm going to invite you to come and to give your heart to Christ, to experience the love of Christ, to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. You've turned to the world, and what's it left you? Now you can turn to Christ. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here who needs to make that commitment to join our fellowship, to be part of a church that is intentional in making people feel welcomed and loved for the purpose of one thing, that they may know our Savior, Jesus Christ. The others need to make commitments to do a better job of making people feel welcomed and loved, to paying the price, to doing what it really takes to do that, to build that bridge. There might be others who need to come, and you've got something going on in your life that has nothing to do with what I've shared this morning, but we want to help you. We're prepared to do that. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for reminding not just Timothy, but reminding all of us that you want us to be bold in our faith, courageous in our faith, to help others connect with you by making them feel welcomed and loved because of what you've done for us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.